Good morning, everybody. I'm glad for Jono's counsel because I was going to say Dionysius. Now I'm going to say Dionysius. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being together this morning. We ask you to bless this time. We ask you to use it for the glory of your name and for the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If you find yourself here this morning or watching online, it's likely that you're at least open to the proposition that this world needs Jesus. This proposition begs a question. What does it mean to take Jesus to this world that needs him? As our passage starts, Paul is pretty much on the run. He has been escorted from Berea by people who have seen the need to protect him from the Jews who have tracked him down from Thessalonica. All this means that Paul arrives in Athens sometime before Silas and Timothy. While waiting for them, he looks around. Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. The very first thing we notice is that Paul is distressed when he sees that the city is full of idols. Jesus looked at the masses and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Paul sees a city full of idols and is distressed. He is a man after the heart of Jesus. How are our hearts? When we see the worship of false gods, be they spiritual or relational or financial, whatever they be, are we distressed? Are we full of compassion? Mission of every kind, be it local, national, or international, must begin with experiencing God's heart for those we are seeking to minister to. As we pray to the Lord of the harvest, I believe that he will bless us with something of his heart for the harvest field. His heart for lost people. I must warn you, though, that this is a difficult blessing. This world is lost. This world does need Jesus. Knowing and experiencing God's heart is hard because his heart breaks for lost people. A way to walk on the face of what can be an overwhelming grief at people being lost without him is by simply placing those people into his hands, knowing that his hands are good, knowing that his love for people is perfect and complete, knowing that his good and perfect will be done. Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Love moves to action. God sent his Son. Paul reasons in the synagogue and in the marketplace day by day. Love speaks. love, even debates. Here we have Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debating with Paul. He's a part of these debates. Paul is preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They don't get it, but at least they're hearing him. They find Paul both baffling and intriguing. They want to hear more, to understand more. So they bring Paul to the Areopagus, the center of discussions about new ideas. In this passage, verse 21 is a highlight for me. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul is given an opportunity to speak. Verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." In some ways, Paul presents himself as an observer, a tourist, a learner. "Hey," he's saying, "I'm seeing stuff here. People with this many gods are obviously religious. This unknown God altar means that there are some things that you don't know or understand." "Well," he declares, "I know." He's using their world, their ideas, as a point of engagement. He's starting from where they are at, but he has no intention of leaving them there. Verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Using the altar to an unknown God as a launching point, Paul proceeds to tell the people of Athens about the God he knows. The God is not just his God, but the maker of heaven and earth. The God who gives everyone life and breath and everything else. The God who from one man made all the nations. The God who marks boundaries. The God whose desire is that we reach out to him, though he is not far from us. And then Paul does something wonderful. He quotes their poets. In the space of two sentences, he quotes two regional writers, one from nearby from where Paul was born in what is now Turkey, and one from Crete, which, like Athens, is a part of modern Greece. Paul isn't validating the worldview of these writers, but he is saying there is truth in what they say, in what they have written, and he's using those connecting points as bridges to sharing the gospel, the truth that has eternal consequences. Verse 29. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." The bridge from the poets and philosophers that is built by Paul is used by him to direct them to Jesus. In the past, Paul says, God has overlooked ignorance about him, but no more. The judge is coming, and the judge has risen. Verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. And here we have the report card. Some believe, some sneer, and some want to hear more. Such is the nature of the gospel. It divides. Why the report card? Because, as we read in Corinthians, Paul is a man that does all that he can so that by all possible means he might save some. That is why he is quoting poets and philosophers, not to show that he is cool or cultured, but so that through the building of these bridges, Paul might see some come to Christ. His purpose is not to validate their present beliefs, but to help them understand that their present beliefs are deficient. His purpose is nothing less than his listeners hearing the gospel, knowing who Jesus is, understanding their need of him, and embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's Paul's purpose. What's our purpose? What's our heartbeat? In recent weeks, you will have heard of how through the book of Acts, we see the journey of the unstoppable gospel. We see that just as God's will is that the gospel be preached throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, we see his will being done as the gospel makes the journey to the seat of the Roman Empire itself. So back to our initial question. What does it mean for us to take Jesus to this lost world that so desperately needs him? Let's take at least three things away with us. Firstly, it all starts with knowing something of God's heart for lost people and his abhorrence at the worship of anything other than himself. Once again, this can be overwhelming as we recognize the scale of the lostness of this world in which we live. But if we don't know and understand this lostness, we will become comfortable in a world that we shouldn't be comfortable in, indifferent to false worship and the dishonoring of God. Knowing something of his heart and his sorrow, once again, may we hand over our sorrow and grief, and yes, what might even sometimes be our anger over our hearts, and hand over our hearts, sorrow, and grief to the one who has changed our hearts and will ultimately transform this world into becoming one that honors him as it should. And may we move towards the lost men, women, and children of this world as Paul did. Which brings us to point two. When we look at Paul, we see an active, creative engagement with the Athenians. He connects with these people who are always debating thoughts and ideas on the basis of philosophers and poets. Every age has its thoughts and ideas. Paul used the ideas of the age and place where he found himself as a starting point. But once again, he was determined that those ideas would not be the finishing point. For Paul, if the gospel would not be the starting point, it would be the finishing point. He started where people were at, but he did not leave them there. And we are to go and do likewise. What if you find yourself in a Muslim country at the festival of sacrifice? You can talk about how gracious God was to provide for Abraham a ram as a substitute for his son, and how much more God has been gracious in providing his son for us. Yes, we are to see and experience God's distress at this lost world, wherever in this lost world we find ourselves, but we are not to leave things there. We are to come before him seeking points of engagement. If an apparently intelligent friend tells you that George W. Bush was behind September 11 because he needed to cover up the theft of all the gold from under the World Trade Center, rather than arguing the point, we can say that whoever was behind it was clearly evil, but sadly, the same seed of sin that was in them is also in us. And that's why Jesus came. Turkey is a place where friendships and relationships are combustible. We can acknowledge that and talk about how the fundamental broken relationship is our relationship with God. But it doesn't need to stay broken, because in Jesus, God has provided a way for its restoration. Wherever we are in the world, whatever the topic of a conversation, there is always a need to connect it to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The friend who led me to Christ once said that if you torture the Bible enough, it will confess to anything. Let's not torture the Bible. But if engaging with the culture that we find ourselves in can be used as a platform from which to share the gospel, let's do it. Wherever in the world we are, because wherever needs Jesus. And finally, Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The report at the end of this passage of some sneering, some wanting to hear more, and some believing is so, so characteristic of Luke. The gospel will be proclaimed and it will be responded to. Some will believe, some might believe later, and some will walk on in defiant rebellion. Our organization has a motto: success in witnessing is taking the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. The sharing of the gospel will produce results, but those are in God's hands. We are to move towards people with the gospel that is powerful to save, the gospel that has saved us, knowing that it can save the people we are with, wherever we are in the world. When I was thinking about today, the other verses on my mind and heart were these. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." You see, that is our destination. If God's purpose is that every nation, tribe, people, and language be united before his throne in worship, that needs to be our purpose as well. As you know from Acts 1:8, we are a sent people. Do our friends and neighbors understand this? From our lives and behavior, our words and our actions, do they know that we are God's people? Do they experience our being called to them? May we rejoice that the day is coming when every nation, tribe, people, and language will be united before the throne of God. And today, may we join him in laboring toward that end. He has given his Son that people might be saved from their sin, his Spirit to convict people of their need, and he has blessed us with the privilege of proclaiming Jesus Christ to a world that desperately, desperately needs him. A world whose poets and philosophers are different from our own. A world that is, however, just as capable of being engaged with as was the Athens of 2,000 years ago. A world that needs us to be praying for it, giving of our treasure to support people in their going. A world to which we have been sent for the purposes of making disciples. Let us pray, let us give, let us go and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul's heart. His heart that was distressed as he saw the idols of Athens. Father, may our hearts grieve as we behold a world that is lost, a world that needs you. May we be creative in the way we engage with it, and may we rest in the certain knowledge that you are building your church and that the gates of hell will not overcome it. Father, thank you that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you that you are building your church and that you have called us to be a part of what you are doing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In a moment, we're going to...